Lord, we thank you. We are so grateful for today. Thank you for that prompting, Holy Spirit. Father never goes without saying, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You are welcome here. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. We thank you, Father, for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I will tell you that we continue through the book of Acts. And the one thing that the Lord put on my heart, we've been talking about the ascension, is that he left from here. He's coming back here. And what are we going to do until then? We are being bracketed between the ascension and the second coming. This is the life. This is the era that we're living in. What are we going to do until then? You get to make a choice. You see, as the angels told the apostles, this same Jesus is coming back. Now, are you ready to tell somebody about it? The choice is yours. I just ask you to choose wisely. So if we can stand together, if you have your paper Bible, I love the paper Bibles, and let's open it up to our anchor scripture, which is Acts 1:9-11, and let's read together. And I'm going to give you a little clue. I didn't realize at the bottom where it says continued, that's their clue to me, I guess, is that there's another screen. So I just want us all to be on the same page. So let's read this from Acts 1:9-11. Begin now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him going into heaven. What a good word. That is a promise and an angelic declaration. What I want to share with you is every moment in Scripture is significant. But there are a few that stand literally at the intersections of transforming history. One would be creation. I think we would all agree. The birth of Jesus, I think we would agree. His crucifixion and resurrection. And now his ascension. These are so crucial and critical intersections of transforming history. And you know, as students of the Bible, I do expect that you ask, well, why was it necessary for Jesus to depart? I mean, he was here. He was here, now he's coming back. Why not just stay? Well, John 16:7 tells us, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I am leaving. For if I do not leave, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Helper, the Azir, the Holy Spirit. You see, even if it means Jesus leaving his earthly mom and his friends and his family, God is always working for our good. It's all for our advantage. John 16:7, what we said, it is for your advantage that I am leaving. In the Greek, advantage is symphero. It's beneficial. It's bring together. You see, Jesus' departure is not a loss, but a divine gain. You see, before Jesus left, we could only witness God's power in him. With the Holy Spirit's arrival, we now have God's power within us. You get to experience God more deeply, more intimately, with him living within you, indwelling with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians tells us, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So many people, when I try to counsel them, and I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm my own man. Well, let's see. Not according to 1 Corinthians. You got free will, but your life's to be lived for Christ. So Jesus came and then he left. What I want to tell you, this is an equipping moment. We're an equipping church. Not everyone is meant to walk with you in every season of your life. There is a divine ebb and flow in God's kingdom. Jesus came, but he was never meant to stay on earth. His departure, it signaled a new season for the church, capital C. The Holy Spirit's arrival ushered in a new season for church. What I'm asking you is to be discerning of who departs or who enters into your life. I will assure you that God does not send chaos or toxicity. Psalm 100 says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." So who do you know? How are you supposed to know who God brings into your life or who Satan assigns? Look steadfastly towards the Lord. You see, because place matters. We talked about this last week. Let's reestablish where they are at this moment of his ascension. Do you remember? Where are they physically right now? Acts 1:12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from a place called Olivet, the Mount of Olives. They are physically at the Mount of Olives. This is important. We're going to make a prophetic connection towards the end of the message. So going back to our anchor scripture, or backing up, it says, "And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up." The word "look steadfastly" in the Greek is entenizo. It's to fix one's eyes upon, to gaze intently. Like the apostles, they are actively watching Jesus gradually, purposefully, publicly rise from earth towards heaven. This is the way that your ministry is meant to be lived out. It's purposely and publicly. When we minister to people, we pray for people, we prophesy for people, we lay hands and heal people. But I want to tell you that the word entenizo, the gaze, the purposeful gaze, you're being locked in. This is the same word in the Greek that's used as Stephen was physically being stoned to death for his faith. And when he saw heaven open, Acts 7:55 says, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit," this is Stephen, "looked intently," entenizo, "until heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." I love that Jesus was standing. Entenizo is laser focused on Jesus and his work. Matter of fact, Peter's first healing miracle after the ascension and the falling and dwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was when he was at the temple's beautiful gate and there was a lame beggar. And Peter says in Acts 3:4, "But Peter, along with John, looked at him intently," entenizo, "and said, 'Look at us.'" Entenizo, it marks the moment of spiritual readiness before God moves. You got to be locked in. God doesn't move helter-skelter. Oh, may shout, I didn't even see that coming. Then you never saw it at all. Entenizo. This marks the moment of spiritual readiness. Because you see, it represents spiritual attentiveness. You've got to block out the distractions, the things in your mind, the patterns of the world. You've got to block it out. When we talk about a prayer closet, do you physically have a location that you can go into? And don't bring your phone, and don't bring your computer, and don't bring your kids. And like, you got to get light isolated. You got to get focused. You've got to be completely focused. Entenizo on God. Entenizo, when you're completely locked in, you're watching, you're expecting a move of God. It creates an expectant faith. You're saying, "I'm watching for God to move." Man, no, not right now. No, not right now. I can't take this call. I'm watching for God to move. Are you watching entenizo with an expectation? It also demonstrates surrender. God, you act, I'm ready. You act, I'm ready. You see, we want to put God on our little calendar. We get that little 5-minute alert before. Oh, Michelle, if God, you're going to do it now. Let me know when you're ready. Entenizo, you've got to be locked in on watching, seeking, actively pursuing God to move. It precedes revelation. God reveals himself to those who are actively seeking. You know, it's amazing. I share with you guys, you got to fast. You got to fast. I love fasting. And when people do it, they're like, oh, man, you would not believe what happened. Yes, I would. Tell me about it. You see, you've got to actively seek the Lord. You've got to be willing to put aside the things of distraction. God reveals himself to those who are actively seeking him. You can just go about your life bumbling and stumbling. And then you wonder, oh, may God never talks to me. And if you could look behind and see the words that he spoke that fell behind your heels because you're so busy flipping and flopping through life. Antonizo, you got to focus. And it marks the transition from the human to the divine. The antonizo is the hinge between readiness and miracle. Man, I need a miracle. Good. Because he's the miracle worker. But you got to antonizo. You've got to be willing to press and plug in. It's the physical expression of faith. Where you fix your eyes reveals where your faith is fixed. If you're so focused on Sunday watching the Cowboys praying they get a playoff berth, nothing against it. Gwen, I'm sorry. I'm not. It's the physical expression of faith. What are you watching? Where are your eyes? I will tell you that if you're not seeking God with antonizo, your spiritual sight will grow cold. You see, the opposition, because it's against antonizo. In the Greek, it's tuflo. It's to make blind, to obscure. 2 Corinthians tells us, Satan, who is the god, little g, lowercase g, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. And they don't understand the message about the glory of God. Who is the exact likeness of God? When I tell you Romans 12:2, that you've got to renew your mind, you've got to renew your mind. This is because tuflo, because Satan is always working to blind you spiritually. Church, I ask you, where are your eyes? Are you gazing intently upon the Christ? Are you looking steadfastly towards heaven? And so let's continue, Acts 1:10. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. This is so cool. Now notice, Luke calls these angels men because that's what the apostles saw, men. Angels regularly appeared in human form to deliver messages. But you see, they didn't just casually show up. They weren't over there. They weren't taking the back seat. It says, Luke says, they stood by them. They stood by them. Why is this significant? You see, what I will tell you, this little self-conviction, it's easy to get agitated at the apostles. It really is. Because, they hadn't even got their act together yet. All the time that Jesus has poured into them, and they still don't get it. I mean, it's like, come on, bro. It's been 3.5 years, and then he came back for 40 days, and like you still don't get it. And it's easy to get agitated. You know, kind of the way God probably feels about us when he's waiting us to get our act together. But I want you to put yourself in their place. You see, they loved Jesus as their rabbi when nobody else would even listen to him. They loved Jesus as their friend when even his family and his hometown said he was insane. They loved Jesus as their Messiah, even when the world screamed to crucify him. This is who these guys are. This is who they are. And now after 40 days, after he's returned, they lose him again. Can you imagine how hurt, lost, and abandoned they must feel? See, God loves us, and he will always always minister to us. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? He is talking about angels. Even before the arrival of the Holy Spirit, ministering angels were sent to comfort Jesus' friends. If you're not looking, you will not see who God sends to stand next to you. Without Antonizo, you will not see who God has sent to stand next to you. I will challenge you, if you're willing to look steadfastly at the cross, at the Christ, you will see those that the Lord has sent to stand next to you. So this is another equipping moment, and I want to continue on that thread. So we know, we talked about place matters. Place matters. We talked about it last week and maybe the week before, that I needed you to know that they're on the Mount of Olives because place matters. Where you are right now, maybe not at this moment. Well, this matters too, but where are you in your life? Are you where the Lord's called you to be? In your job, in your home, where you hang out, where you attend church? Is this where the Lord called you to be? Are you where He called you to be? If you're not, why not? Now, let me tell you this. I want to highlight the fact that the two angels were not just somewhere in the area. They stood by them in white apparel. Do you know why? Because place matters and proximity matters. The two angels are standing by them. Who you are by is just as important as where you are at. Again, I ask you, who's your five? Who's your five? It is a sociological construct that the five people you surround yourself with, that you will reflect them in the aggregate. I've shared last week or so about build your bullpen. Build your bullpen. You want to be better on saving money? Talk to people in the church that are good at saving money. You want to start a business? Talk to somebody in the church that started a business. You want to launch a ministry? Talk to somebody in the church that's launched a ministry. Start building your bullpen. That's discipleship. But who's your five? Who do you allow proximity into your life? If it's somebody that's pouring toxicity, you got to let them go. And look, I tell people, like, I love everybody, but I love some people from over there and, like, way over there. Proximity matters. And I want to encourage you, ministering to other people must be personal. Oh, man, I think about Kendrick every day. I think about Kendrick. I think about everybody. That's sweet. But am I ministering to Scotty and Kurt and Eric and Ron? Proximity matters. I'm encouraging you to draw into proximity, be it a visit, a text, a phone call. Even phone calls. Culture's made just a random phone call. I don't mean like random, like joking somebody, but just a phone call. Like, culture said, don't do that no more. Just text them and see if it's okay. Man, I love getting phone calls. I love getting phone calls. So, just don't call. I'm just joking. I'm joking. Let's continue. Who also said, we're in Acts 1:11, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Men of Galilee. This is a very purposeful word. This is a very personal affirmation. These angels, they're affirming these men. You see, this is a powerful shift of identity and purpose with that greeting. He didn't say, yo, my bros, my boys, you 12, you apostles. What did he say? Men of Galilee. You see, they were looked down upon by the religious elites, because they were mostly uneducated and uncultured men. Most were fishermen and ordinary workers. And I will tell you, that's the way a lot of us feel. That's the way a lot of we see ourselves. We don't see ourselves as men of Galilee, men and women of honor and valor and righteousness. You know that question, well, who am I? Who am I is asked more often than other people say, who are you? Most of the time, people don't even care. But we beat ourselves. Well, who am I to minister to somebody? Who am I to share the gospel? Who am I to volunteer to do this and this? Men of Galilee, there is affirmation, angelic affirmation in those words. Addressing them as men of Galilee affirms that God chose humble, ordinary people to be his witnesses and messengers. And look, I know it's cliche, but this is a powerful truth. Matter of fact, I was meeting with a brother last week, and I said it to him. And you've heard this. God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the called. So when you start, when the Lord's led you to do something, who am I to do this? Did God call you to do it? Yeah, that's who you are. You're men of Galilee. So Acts 11, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? Now, I like this, and I know that you will too because you're students of the Bible. I know you're going to appreciate this slight distinction in the word gazing. You see, earlier in Acts, it's Acts 1:10, when the apostles were antennizo on the ascending of Jesus. They were actively watching him. They were actively watching him because they could physically see him. You ever been at a football game and the punter and or a golf match or a golf game and you're actively watching because you can, you're tracking it. You're physically tracking it with your sight. That's antennizo. But see, now when the angels came, they used the Greek for gazing, emplibo. And what that means is they're basically looking at nothing. They don't see nothing. They're just looking up. Why? Because Jesus was gone. What they've gone from is actively seeing to a passive empty stare. They're just kind of standing with their mouth open. So the angels ask him, in bleepo, what you looking at? There's nothing there. You see, this vision shift, it transitions them from an observational dependence upon Jesus, Jesus' earlier model of come, see, do, into a go and tell based model of faith. Faith alone in the risen Christ. It's easy when somebody's standing there and they're showing you and they're holding your hand and they're fixing the mistakes and they're doing it for you. And I mean, it's easy to do that. But then when they step out and they expect you to do it, it's like in our life, at our job, at school. This is what's happened. They have been physically dependent, observational dependence upon Jesus. But now he's gone. There is a shift. That's why the word went from antennizo to emblipo. Don't just stand there with your mouth open looking at nothing. Are you gonna do nothing because there's nothing to see? Or are you gonna do something because faith tells you that it doesn't require you to see anything to do something? That's my challenge to you. I want to move. This is Acts 1:11. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come like in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. This same Jesus. Why did the angels have to say that? Why did they have to make sure that they knew this same Jesus? No, not that Jesus. This one. Why did they have to say that? Well, I will tell you that Matthew 24 says, and Jesus answered them and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Why? For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You see, when the angels said, hey, y'all, that Jesus is coming back. That's why he had to tell them. Because many will come in his name. There are so many wolves. There are so many wolves out there. Proximity. You've got to be careful who you let into your life. I tell you guys, like those little Facebook reels of these pastors with a million things. Oh, Meshaddai got a million likes. But what does that mean? That's proximity. You let those things start shaping your mind, and they're not scriptural. They're not Bible-based. How much scripture are you going to pump into a 30-second reel? But you're going to make, you're going to focus your theology, your doctrine on that? Proximity matters. That Jesus is coming back. That's why they had to tell him. As students of the Bible, you got to understand what it means. You see, the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ was his ending that launched our beginning, the new church. The return of Christ and the way he's going to ascend will be our ending in life as we know it and launches his beginning, New Jerusalem. You say, Scott, are you talking about the end times? Yes, I am. I'm asked so often, are we in the end times? Yeah. Yep. Every second that ticks is 1 second closer to the end of time. We should rejoice that we are in the end times. There is a sense of urgency that I want to continue to impress upon you. Literally every second counts. We are 1 second closer to the end times. You must go and tell others about Jesus Christ. Every second matters. The reason I want to tie this back in to proximity and place is that there is a prophetic intersection at the Mount of Olives. Place matters. So I want to give you a little context. I taught something like this about a year and a half ago, and it ties in this. In October 2024, something happened that had never, ever happened in the history of space exploration. A rocket, 8 million pounds, almost 400 feet tall, traveling at 15,534 miles per hour, was launched from Texas. But unlike every rocket since the very first launch in 1944, this one didn't just get lost up in space or fall into the water. There were mechanical arms called chopsticks that literally caught this thing in midair and set it down on the exact same spot from which it launched. That's pretty amazing. I mean, you think about it, it's pretty amazing. Now imagine this. 2,545 years earlier, a man named Zechariah, with no electricity, no computer, no AI, no Netflix, no NASA, he prophesied that on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Over 2,500 years earlier, Zechariah prophesied, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Not close to the Mount of Olives. Not in the general area of the Mount of Olives. The exact same mountain from which Jesus ascended. Zechariah 14 says, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will split apart, making a wide valley running from east to west. Half the mountain will move towards the north and half to the south. His feet will stand. We know when in Scripture, his feet is the establishment of government. I tell you, the kingdom of God is a system of governance. It is a system of order and rules of structure. It is a kingdom. Zechariah prophesied the exact location from where Jesus just ascended. This is what it tells me. Jesus didn't fly in blind. The prophets weren't guessing. God knows exactly where he's landing. And every second you're alive, you're getting closer to that moment. See, the Mount of Olives, it serves as a bridge between the natural and the spiritual realms. Jesus launched from the Mount of Olives in Acts 1:9. Jesus will land on the Mount of Olives, according to Zechariah 14:4. How will we know what to look for when Jesus returns on that day? Well, let's hop over to the Gospel of Matthew. It is a very prophetic chapter 24. Then the signs of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Now, this is where the angel said he will that Jesus will return. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He's going to return on a cloud. What did the angels just tell these guys? He's going to return the way he left. How did he leave? In a cloud. That day is the day Christ fulfills the prophecy of Acts. So will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. There's no need to guess or wonder what's already happened, what is happening, and what will happen. Prophecy, scripture, gives you specificity, greater specificity than a rocket launched into space. You see, the day is the day that Christ fulfills that prophecy, also of Zechariah 14:4. On that day, his feet will stand. He will establish government on the Mount of Olives. That day is also the day that Christ fulfills the prophecy of Revelation 1:7. Look, he comes with what? Clouds. Just like he left, he comes with clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. Do you see how important the intersection of prophetic fulfillment is at the Mount of Olives? You see, the angels, they were not there to make the apostles feel better. Oh, little Shasha, oh, your little feelings. I know you miss him. I know you do. Oh, baby. No, it's so much bigger than your fleeting, fickle emotions. They're messengers of God to give God's word as a message. And what is that message? Christ is coming back. Church, Christ is coming back. So you might ask yourself, well, what does it matter? So many times people say, well, what does that mean to me? Like, how does that affect me? Let me tell you how. Let's go a little bit further in Zechariah. In 14:5, and it says, then the Lord, my God, will come, all his holy ones with him. You are his holy ones. You, me, we have those who have been set apart, who've been consecrated. Holy means set apart, not for common use. Not only will Jesus return to earth, but do you know who will be with him when he returns to establish his kingdom government on the Mount of Olives at his second coming? You, me, his holy ones. You are part of God's army of believers. Revelation 19 says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written on him that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called Word of God. Who are we talking about? Jesus. Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That is you. That is me. This is why it matters. This is why it matters. This is why place matters and proximity matters. Church, you got to ask yourself, are you ready to ride? Are you ready to ride? And Ellie, you see, God didn't save you to sit you. God didn't save you to sit you. We have an apostolic calling to recruit for that kingdom of God. Thank you, Ellie. I want you to see how important this message is. Not because it comes from me. I want you to understand what's happening at this moment. It is so important as the church today that we understand the value, the importance, the necessity for the ascension. It is so important that we understand Scripture. So many people that I know avoid Revelation. Oh, man, I don't want to read none of that. Well, Revelation says that there's blessings in reading this Scripture. So right now, if you want to be blessed, I'm sure you do, read Revelation. There's a blessing if you just simply hear it. You want to be blessed, just hear it. Like, God's so serious. Like, I need y'all to hear this. I need you to read this. I need you to know this. And I'm going to give you a little extra bonus. There's a little extra blessing if you do. It's important to know that every word of Scripture matters. From Zechariah to Luke to the two angels to Revelation, I want you to see that no matter where you are in your faith walk, that God's good, that you're not alone, you're not an orphan, and you've not been abandoned. God is good, and He is working for your good. Because He loves you, because you're His children. If you just take this moment and you close your eyes, or I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Lord, we thank You, Father. We thank You for this time and these opportunities to encounter Your Holy Spirit. We're so grateful for this time together. Thank You, Lord.